Well, praise the Lord on this beautiful Sunday morning. Good to be in the house of God. Good to be in the family of God. Good to know it's well in my soul. I'll be teaching this morning out of Proverbs chapter 13. I believe this is January the 19th in the Lord's year 2020. Hallelujah. Everybody didn't get up this morning, but praise God, we're some of the fortunate few that did. Alright, I figured something out here. In my hurry this morning to help my wife, I got my belt on backwards or something. If I can figure this out. I did, I got it on backwards. Alright, Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A good father will give his son good advice, and the son may not take it, but the father will offer it. And especially today and I, we've come down to, it just seems like you can't tell anybody anything. We're trying to play, I believe the game's called aggravation last night, where you play with them marbles and roll the dice and you try to get to your home base. And I was trying to tell my granddaughter how to play, and it's hard to tell them anything. I said, honey, you can go all the way to the top, you can go to the middle, you can go around. And I don't know, it just didn't register with her. My wife was able to help her a little bit. But that instruction, not going to make it too far without somebody telling you something.
Right.
Now, we got enough sense, you know, to do some things, but on other things, we need help. We need training. We need instruction. We need someone to show us how to do certain things. And a good father will pass the torch along to his son. I was listening to a preacher preach, I guess it was last night, I think it was Mevin Sisson's son, and he was telling him that his dad told him that the reason the sledgehammer was heavy was so that it would do the majority of the work. All you had to do was swing it.
Mm-hmm.
And showed him, you know, pointers on how to do things, I guess you say, in a smarter way. He was doing it the hard way. He said, son, the reason that sledgehammer is heavy is so that you'll let it do the work. Yeah. But the latter part of this verse says, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. He's not open to destruction. He's not open to instruction. He thinks he done forgot
right, more
than anybody ever know. And I've met a lot of people like this.
Yeah.
And you can't help them. And we can pray for them, love them, put up with them, whatever. But they're just not open to any help. They're not open to anybody showing them anything. I'll tell you right now, I'm open. After work, when I do see somebody doing something that works, makes it easier, whatever, I'm not too proud. I'll tell you right now, show me how you did that.
That's right.
I'll tell you right now, buddy, I'm all about doing things easy.
Works.
I'm all about doing things better, right, whatever. And some people, I don't understand them, but they're not open to anybody's advice. Little girl, her dad said, let me help you, honey. She said, no, I can do it all by myself. And that mentality kind of starts young. The Bible says mischief bind up the heart of the child, but the rod of correction drive it far from them. Sometimes it's an insult to turn down help or advice. You insult people and they say, I'm down with them. I tried to help them. But that scorner, he ain't going to do too good. He hears not any advice. He's not interested in anybody's counsel. Verse 2, and these are good, you know, this is good advice to anyone. Proverbs is good to not only practice, it's good to be reminded of some of these things. It says, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence.
Right.
I'm all about eating. I'll tell you right now, not only did God make it where we have to eat, but He made it where we can enjoy it. We can taste it. We can smell it. In some ways, even looking at a meal helps us to enjoy a meal. I mean, it looks good. It smells good. It tastes good. It all kind of goes together. But God designed it like that, where we could enjoy eating. And the reason God made it where we had to eat is so we'd have to depend upon Him for the things that we need pertaining to this life. The Bible says out of His hand He feeds the whole world. The world may not want to admit it, but they're not going to make it without the help of God. I was on the internet this week, and a guy was real sarcastically posting on there, and he said, "I don't believe in anything. I'm a pure atheist." And I couldn't pass that up. And I put on there, I said, "Oh yeah, you believe in something." I said, "I'm going to guess you go to the doctor when you're sick. I said, I'm going to guess you take medication if a doctor prescribes it. I'm going to guess you do a lot of things like it." He said, "Yeah, those are common things." I said, "Well, you got more faith than I do. I don't go to the doctor. I don't take no pills." And it went from there to more sarcasm. But I told him, I said, "Buddy, you're not going to make it too far being an atheist. You're on a dead-end street. You need God's help more than you'll ever admit or realize." But some people, they're scorners, they're mockers, they sit at naught and miss out. I tried to help that guy. I gave him some good advice. A lot of people gave him some good advice. But mind made up. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. I was real young, riding a 20-inch Renegade bicycle, going to hunt arrowheads right down below the hospital. And on the way, I stopped by a restaurant. It's not there today. Lord just brought this to my memory. But I went in there and told the lady, I said, "Ma'am, I'm hungry. Have you got anything I can eat?" She said, "I'll tell you what, you go out there and you sweep that front porch off and I'll have you something ready to eat when you get back." And I went out there and I swept that front porch off. And I went there and she had me a hamburger and some french fries and a Coke waiting for me when I got back. But you see, I didn't go in there demanding anything.
Right.
I didn't go in there and insult nobody. I didn't go in there acting any way except very humbly, "Ma'am, have you got anything I can eat? I'm hungry." I worked up a little bit of appetite pedaling this bicycle. I shouldn't have done what I did. Mom and Dad wasn't around to tell me I couldn't did it. And I took the liberty upon myself to get on that bicycle head up, and I did find one or two arrowheads. But that lady's kindness moved upon that fruit of my mouth. I asked in the right way, "Ma'am, have you got anything I can eat? I'm hungry." And she looked at me, and this little old towhead, dirty little boy probably, she said, "If you'll go out there and sweep that front porch off, I'll have you something to eat when you get done." I went there and probably didn't do a real good job of it. Just a kid. I was probably about 10 or 12 years old.
You know, you're just talking about their people. Some people don't take advice on anything that you say. That reminded me of Friday there when I went to that eye doctor. He had a plastic eye there.
Yeah.
And he took this eye completely apart and showed me where my problem was.
Right.
And when he started putting that back together, how the eye worked,
right,
I said, "Boy, it's amazing how God thought of this right before He made it."
Right.
And he looked at me and he said, "Yeah, I guess so."
Yeah.
You know, and I'm thinking to myself, how in the world, you work on these eyes, how in the world can you say, "I guess so"?
Yeah, true, brother Ed.
Knowing that God designed this before He made us,
some people,
how this was going to work.
True. Some people, they don't like to retain God in their knowledge.
I know.
And they won't live a life apart from God, and they really can't. I'm glad God is gracious, because He puts up with it. He put up with me. I was one of them.
Me too.
Man, I have to admit, God should have struck me with lightning more than once. I was one of them that thought I didn't need God. And I'm so thankful that God, long-suffering love, allowed me to live to be 34 years old, have enough sense to not only get saved, give my heart to Him, but I've been living for Him ever since. But I'm glad God don't do like we do. He never did give up on me. He just kept dealing with me, kept reaching out to me. Where I'd be done with me a long time ago, I'd say, enough of that. You're on your own, buddy.
Yeah.
But that doctor, the Bible said, he that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that formed the ear, shall he not hear? God formed that eye, and He formed that ear,
right,
and they both work perfectly. And doctors, they're just practicing physicians. They're very limited at what they can do.
Right.
But you're mighty right. They think somehow that they're inferior to God, that they're doing work that God can't do.
Mm.
And it's kind of sad that they've got that kind of mentality. But God still loves them. We're supposed to pray for them. That you said the right thing. When you brought God into the conversation, He might not want to hear it, but He needed to hear it.
He heard it anyway.
Yep.
My son, even sitting over there, he said, Dad, you're right.
Yeah. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. If a man's got any sense, sometimes you keep his mouth shut.
Mm-hmm.
And if you got any sense, sometimes he'll compliment the cook. He'll say, honey, that's good. Oh, I'd like to have some more of that meatloaf you fixed. I'd like to have some more of that fried cornbread you fixed. My wife made fried cornbread last night.
Oh, Lord.
Because she made a big kettle of soup. My son called and said, could you make some whole cakes or whatever? I was eating them as it's in the skillet. She turned them over and I run off with them. She said, don't eat all them up.
Yeah.
But you know, it's good to compliment the cook. It's good to say something good. And a man shall eat good. I like eating good. By the fruit of his mouth. I could go in there and insult my wife. I probably wouldn't eat good.
No.
She'd probably say, you're on your own, buddy. Fix your own self something to eat. But the latter part of this verse says, but the soul, and I'm glad it puts that emphasis on the soul, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. They just got trouble about everything. Me and Donnie was up at Scottsville yesterday eating at breakfast at the Huddle House, and we turned thanks over our food. And I was explaining to that waitress while we done that, I said, you know, got a hairball. I said, you know why we turned thanks over our food?
You want some water, buddy?
No, I'm fine.
Okay.
She said, you know why we turn, I said, you know why we turn thanks over our food? And she said, well, I guess you're supposed to. I said, well, it's like this. I don't remember her name. I may not even ask her name. But I said, God cursed the ground,
yes,
for Adam's sake.
Right.
And then He cursed the ground again for Cain's sake. And I said, I'm not much on eating curses, but the same God that cursed it can turn the curse into a blessing. And we'd rather eat blessings than curses. And I said, I think a lot of people probably got issues because they're eating the curse.
Right.
And they should ask God to put the blessing on it.
Right.
And turn the curse into blessing. I like eating good fruit. And I like eating food that's been blessed. But the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. There's a price for people, you know, that don't think you need to turn thanks. There's a price for people, you know, that don't think you need to give compliments. You know, I don't know about y'all, but every now and then I say, Lord, thank you for the health,
yeah,
to eat this meal. Thank you for the appetite,
amen,
to be able to eat this meal. Thank you, Lord, for, you know, being able to be here to eat this meal. There's a lot of things you could thank God for. But that old transgressor, he ain't going to do none of that. My pastor one time was preaching, said, hogs, I'll be underneath an oak tree eating acorns that fall from an oak tree. Won't even look up, see where they come from. He said, we're just like them.
Yes, we are.
Yeah.
That's the truth, too.
He said, we want to eat. We just don't want to look up, see where it comes from, or be thankful, nothing.
Right.
Verse 3, He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. You know, sometimes you need to just bite your lip. There have been a lot of people killed because they said something they've been better off to just kept to themselves. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says the power of life and death's in the tongue.
Yes.
Sometimes you'd be better off just to keep your mouth shut. I don't know how many people's probably died because somebody said, "I dare you."
Yeah.
Or if you think you're big enough, or if you feel lucky, you know what I mean? I used to be that stupid. I'd bring it and get beat to death. You know, get more of what you anticipated coming. And kind of like, you know, Abel didn't do anything wrong, but Cain did kill his brother Abel. He was jealous because God had respect to Abel's offering, and he didn't have no respect to Cain's offering. And if you'll notice, that was a religiously motivated death. So I could go up to some Muslim and I could say, "Hey, you towel head," whatever, you know, and insult them, and they could pull out a knife and stab me. And even though I'm going to heaven, I might be going prematurely. Morning, Sister Sharon. I might be going prematurely. But he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. Don't be rash with your words. The Bible says to study, to answer. The same word that I could speak to make somebody mad, I could actually speak to make them calm down and maybe get in a better spirit. No sense stirring up strife. Me and Donnie was talking about that root of bitterness. How, you know, sometimes we blow up, you know, and we're just unloading. Sometimes we dump the whole load, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
But a soft answer, the Bible says a soft answer, it bringeth an end to strife. You know, you just say, "Hey, I'm sorry."
See, brother, that's what I did. That's what I did
Friday. I was heading in that direction.
That's what I did Friday.
Yeah.
A guy, a co-worker,
young boy,
made me mad, and I just blew my temper. I didn't say nothing. Yeah, I didn't say nothing that was wrong. Far as I don't cuss.
Yeah,
you take that away from my mouth. Yeah. I don't cuss. But I blew my top, you know. And you know, after all said and done, I felt guilty. I don't know why.
He went over and told that young boy.
Yeah, I apologized. Yeah. I said, you know, because that boy's never seen me get mad before.
Yeah.
They always aggravate me. Yeah. You're easy going. Yeah. You never get mad. You never do this. I said, "I can."
Doesn't the Bible say something about get angry but sin not?
Yeah. Remember we was talking about it yesterday.
Yeah.
I use that question.
We were talking about letting out the sun go down your wrath. We were just kind of talking brotherly talk yesterday. I told him, I said, "Don, them kind of things happen to everybody. We've all been there and done that."
Yes,
but you make the best of it. We're not perfect. Our salvation's perfect through the perfect sacrifice and suffering of our Savior, that He's our justifier. He's the one, you know, that sanctifies us and you know, saved us. And our salvation is perfected in Him. It's not by works of righteousness we have done. And according to His mercy and grace, He saved us. That's a, you know, a lot of people don't really understand this. And I catch myself even getting in this same state of mind, thinking that I need to do something. But what I need to realize is He done something. But in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And if God done something for us. He gave a king's ransom
for
a bunch of hell-deserving sinners to have eternal home in heaven. But, you know, he that keepeth his mouth keep of his life. You'd be surprised how many people are in the grave today because they said something that they knew they shouldn't have said, and they said it in a way they knew it shouldn't have said it, and somebody pulled out a gun and shot them.
Yeah. Yeah.
They just had a shooting at a party, I think, this morning, and several people were shot. Could have been over something said.
Yeah.
Could have cast out an insult. This guy was a black guy that shot him. He could have said something racist to him. You know, you just don't never know. And a lot of people been beat to death, been stabbed to death, been shot to death, just because they didn't keep their mouth shut. He that keepeth his mouth, keep it. Sometimes it just ain't worth it. I've met several people that just had to get the last word in.
Yeah.
Sometimes that is the last word because they end up getting killed because they got that last word in there. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. In other words, he just let it go. Gave him a piece of his mind, and next thing you know, he's in pieces. But he that opened wide, in other words, he didn't whisper it out. He shouted out his insults or his disregard for this person that was already a powder keg, wanting to take out his frustrations on someone or something. And he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. A friend, I worked with him. I call him a friend. He had a brother. And to make a long story short, his brother warned him, and he didn't heed the warning. And his brother burned his house down and put a note on the door and said, "I told you." And then that house was about $1 million worth of Indian artifacts, and they all burned up with it.
Wow.
Yeah, Eddie Sharkster was his name. He probably wouldn't mind me telling that. But his brother told him, gave him a warning, and he didn't heed the warning. And they shall have destruction. He lost a real nice brick house burnt to the ground and a collection of arrowheads that no telling what the worth of them was. I mean, he had some pretty nice stuff. But it's kind of like water under the bridge now. It's gone. Verse 4, I remember hearing about it. It was sad to hear. The soul of the sluggard desireth and have nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. One person won't lift a finger, and for that reason they got nothing, and the other person will put forth a little bit of effort and he's got something to eat, and that sluggard, that's all he's got. He's just got a desire to have something. It might not be something to eat. Maybe he's got a desire to have something in this life, but he won't lift a finger to get it. But the soul of the diligent, he's going to get the things he wants. He's going to work for them. It's kind of sad God put Adam in the garden to dress it. He didn't have to lift a finger. And somebody said they worked, they had it made on earth. Well, Adam had it made.
Yeah, he did.
And having it made wasn't enough. God only gave Adam one commandment, and that one commandment he couldn't keep. And by breaking that one commandment, he lost everything that he had. Not only was he thrown out of his own home, but after that, God told him, by the sweat of your face, you'll earn your living. He'd been working ever since. So
yes. We
got to work because of our father Adam. He kind of put that curse on us. So in the sweat of our face, we're going to have to work. Let me see if I can find that verse real quick. Somebody said by the sweat of his brow, but it actually says, and it don't matter, it actually says by the sweat of his face, but it don't hurt anything to say by the sweat of his brow. But God told him, he said unto Adam, verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3, he said unto Adam, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Sometimes at funerals they'll say, you know, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, because we're just making a full circle. We're going back to the ground where we started from. But that sluggard, he ain't going to lift a finger. But that other one, man, I'm just going to guess Sharon probably canned a bunch of vegetables this year. Mm-hmm. Put stuff up. She's thinking about having something to eat when she wants it. Something fresh, something, you know, that she knows what she's eating. So she puts up tomatoes, she puts up beans, puts up corn, yeah, puts all that stuff up. She lays it up. She's not slothful, she's diligent. And most women are like that. And buddy, my wife, she gets it out, and I smell it, and I come running with fork in hand and plate. And what we got, honey? Get over there and sit down, I'm cooking. And I will. I'll sit down and wait on it. But, she's very diligent. And I'm diligent about working. She's diligent about doing something with what we have, to buy things with and do things with. Verse 5, a righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Two differences here. One man, he don't want to lie. He hates lying. He may still do it, but he hates it. He don't want to do it. Donnie's talking about being grieved, about, you know, what he said to that young boy and how he conducted himself. And that's a righteous man. They want to conduct themselves in a certain way. Right. That righteous man, he's striving to live righteous, godly, and sober in this present world. But that wicked man, hey, he don't care. No. Yeah, he don't have any standards at all. So what? I don't care. That's his attitude, his mentality. And, you know, God loves those kind of men just as much as he loves the righteous men. He calls it the rain on the just, on the unjust. And, we've got to love them. Got to try to win them to God, to help them.
Yeah, but he calls them kind of people Democrats, don't he?
Sometimes, buddy, you're right. I'll tell you what, they've I can't be a partaker with them anymore.
No.
They've made some career changes that have corrupted themselves.
Yes, Lord.
And I'll let the Lord lead in the matter of that, because I'm going to preach along those lines. If he leads me in that direction, I'm prepared to do it today. I'll tell you right now, I've got another message he put in my heart, and I don't care a bit to go with it. But I have got a word or two to say about some of the stuff Brother Ed mentioned right there.
Yeah.
The wicked man, he's loathsome. He don't take a bath. He don't care what anybody thinks about him. He don't care about his appearance. He don't care about his language. He don't care about anything. Matter of fact, you just have to put up with this kind of guy. Mm-hmm. Verse 6, righteousness keepeth him that's upright in the way. You know why we come to church this morning? We had a mind to.
That's right.
Man, I got up too early this morning. I got up about 3 o'clock.
Oh, gosh.
I don't mind getting up that early because I went to bed early. I'm old. Like I went to bed by 8 or 9 o'clock. So I have a pretty good long time to sleep. But I got up early this morning and read my Bible, listened to some men preach, and slung a little mud on the internet, done stuff like that. But a righteous man, he's got a mind made up that he's going to live for God.
Yeah.
No matter what. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. He said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He had his mind made up. It keeps you in the way. Righteousness keepeth him that's upright in the way, but the wickedness overthroweth the sinner. The sinner, you know, I grew up in a family, and And I love my mom and my dad. But they truly did blame God for everything that didn't go their way. And I heard God's name used in our home a lot, and not in the right way. And it was blaming God for this, blaming God for that. And there never was, Lord, thank you for this. Lord, thank you for that. I can't use the language it used, but it grieved me, even though I wasn't saved, it grieved me to hear that continual cursing, blaspheming in her home. And my mom had claimed to be saved. My dad wasn't saved, and he may have had an influence on her, because my mom, she rededicated her life, and Dad, he got saved 10 years after I did. But anyway, it wasn't a good environment for a young boy to be raised up in. I learned all the words before I could even speak good English, if you know what I mean. Yeah. And I fit right into my peers. I could cuss like a sailor. I could out cuss all of them. And I had good teachers. But righteousness keepeth him that's upright in the way. Can you imagine if I'd been brought up in a home and every Sunday, you know, we went to the house of God, and I heard the songs of God. I heard the testimony of God's children. I heard preachers bragging on God and teaching the Word of God. You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart. That might have had a bigger influence upon the way I went, because I did not go that way. I ended up there, but I didn't go that way. I went that rough way. But righteousness keepeth him that's upright in the way. And we wasn't in the way. There wasn't that, I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way. We didn't have none of that in our home. There's people throwing stuff, breaking stuff. A lot of hateful words, a lot of arguments. See, there was no peace in the home that I grew up in. And I love my mom and dad. I know God loved them. And I know God put up with all that, with the prospect that one day my mama, and she did rededicate her life. And my dad, he did get saved. And there was a big change in him, big change in her. And there was a big change in me when I got saved too.
Yeah,
but, you know, all these homes, there, the devil loves the kind of homes where that kind of language is used, and that kind of spirit is there, where you're just on edge. I mean, they were just ready to fight. You sat at the table, and I mean, it was like a powder keg, just the least little thing. I mean, it was World War III throwing stuff and turning things over. Man. But righteousness. The Bible tells us, you know, to live righteously, godly, and sober in this present evil world.
Yeah.
Righteousness tendeth to life. But verse 6 says, righteousness keepeth him that's upright in the way. A lot of people are not in church today. My pastor was telling me yesterday that they's out on visitation. And he said, Brother Eddie, he said, most of the people we're visiting are just people who are trying to get back in church. You know, they got out of church. And we do need to do that.
Yeah.
We need to, you know, the Bible said if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness,
right,
considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, we need to go and say, brothers, want you to know I love you. I've been missing you. Like to see you in church. And That's what's talking about, like keeping in the way. Righteousness tendeth to keeping you in the way to do the things that you know you need to do. But wickedness, you get, somebody used to say, hang around dogs, you get fleas. But sometimes just hanging around the wrong people. The Bible says evil communication corrupts good manners. Next thing you know, you got one of these looks like, I can't believe I just said that. And then pretty soon you don't care. Yeah. I mean, you're just same rhetoric's coming out of your mouth. And you know, pretty soon you get used to it. But I don't fit in down here no more, Carolyn. My life's changed. I fit in the world just fine for 34 years.
Uh-huh.
I pedigree center. I could cuss with the best of them, tell the nastiest jokes that could ever be. Made my ears even turn red. But now, be it far from me. Now, me and old Donnie, we talking about the Lord yesterday. We driving down the road, boy, amen, sharing things of God. Man, amen, that's more of my coming now. I want to be around that kind of conversation now. I want to hear him talk about the Lord. He wants to hear me talk about the Lord. We're just bragging on God and just talking about the goodness of God and stuff like that. That's good. The Bible says how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. But righteousness keepeth him that's upright in the way. We need that fellowship. It's important to stay in church. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. And most people leave this part of this verse off. But it says, but exhorting one another. Mm-hmm. See, y'all encourage me by being here. I told Donnie, I said, you know, I got Brother Ed in here, and he come this morning, so I knew I was going to have three. And then here comes Sharon in here, and here comes Jerry and Carolyn in here. Now we got five, six counting me. Well, exhorting one another. That encourages me. That should encourage you.
Yes, it does.
And then the verse says, and so much the more as we see that day approaching. You can watch Fox News until it ain't far off.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm just telling you right now, there's a lot going on right now that's significant.
Right.
You know anything about Ezekiel chapter 37, 38, 39, you're sitting there saying, I'm ready, Lord.
It's here.
If you want to come, I'm ready. Yeah. Any day now, our Lord is coming.
Yeah.
He'll be returning for you and me. Just any day now. Well, it'll keep us where we need to be. Righteousness keepeth him that's upright in the way. But wickedness overthroweth the sinner. The sinner, they're unstable as water anyway. It doesn't take much at all to offend a sinner. Have you ever been around anybody who had to kind of watch what you said and what you did? I see a lot of head nodding. You know, they're offended by the least thing.
Right.
Well, they don't have the peace of God. And God said, there's no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. So they don't have that peace. They don't really understand why they're so mad and so easily offended, but they are. And we got to take that into consideration. The Bible says he that winneth souls is wise. What that means is you just got to work with what you got. Sometimes I know not to go no further. I can see it in the eye. Sometimes I know, hey, there's something here to work with. I led a young lady to the Lord Friday. Donnie had a car, and I worked with this girl, and she wanted a good, cheap car, and he said, hey, I got a good, cheap car. If you know anybody want one, tell them about it. So I told Tanya about Donnie. He had a 1995 Toyota Camry, 6-cylinder automatic, pretty good car. I mean, ride like a cloud going down the road. But anyway, I told Tanya about it, and she lived in Scottsville, and she wanted it. Well, Donnie's working, it's Friday. My wife, she has gone to doctor, I think. So I called Tanya and I said, Tanya, here's what we got to do. I can drive this car to you and you'll have to give me a ride back home. Now she was going to go ahead and put in her name that day, but she didn't have the money for the license. She's a poor girl. Took her about a month to pay for it. Well, that's a hard. I have to admit, it melted my heart to see where she lived at. I had never been to her house. It was down in the slum area of Scottsville. But what she was going to do was take the license plate off and just do a title only on it. And so anyway, Brother Jerry, she's giving me a ride home. And you know, you don't ride with a preacher.
Amen on that.
You better be saved.
And not getting talked to about your soul. So I just said, she's driving. And she's driving real good. I said, Tanya, are you a Christian? And she just started wiping tears. I said, what's the matter? She said, you're making me cry. I said, Tanya, I ain't making you cry. I said, what about her? Are you a Christian? She said, no. And I said, why not? She said, tears running big time. Now, I don't know. And I said, well, let me ask you another question. I said, what are you waiting on? She said, tears flying everywhere. I don't know. I said, well, I'm going to ask you another question. How long you think you got? And I mean, we're talking the dam done broke down. I mean, tears going everywhere. She said, I don't know. And I said, well, let me ask you then. If you was going to die tomorrow, I said, would you get saved today? And she couldn't hardly answer. She was broke pretty good right then. She said, yeah, I probably would. I said, well, Tanya, you might die today. I said, I'm going to guess the devil's on your shoulder right now saying you got plenty of time. There's no urgency about this. But I said, Tanya, he's been telling you that all these years, ain't he? And she's bawling now. Yeah. I said, well, God tells you this. Today's the day of salvation. He says now's the accepted time. He says boast not of tomorrow if you don't know what day may bring. I said, Tanya, you may only have today. Make a long story short, we got to my house, pulled out of the driveway, and she's still bawling, makeup melted everywhere. I said, Tanya, wouldn't you like to just get saved right now? She said, yes, will you help me? I said,
amen.
I can't do anything except tell you what to do. You've got to ask God to forgive you. You got to ask God to save you. And you got to believe Him to do it. But make a long story short, right there in my driveway, January the 17th, 2020, Tanya got saved. I hadn't done that long time. It was wonderful, you know what I mean? And Mary, this is what's real good. I said, after she asked the Lord to save her, Jerry, I said, Tanya, let me ask you another question. I said, if you was to die right now, would you go to heaven or hell? She smiled, grabbed me, and I squeezed all the life out of me. She said, I'd go to heaven. I said, ain't that good?
Best oil change ever, wasn't it?
I hadn't had a hug like that in a long time. I'm sitting there thinking, easy now. Man, she grabbed me and she said, I'd go to heaven. That's how wonderful it is to be saved.
Amen.
That's how simple it is to be saved.
That's right.
Yeah.
But, I told her, I said, I bet your heart's beating like a jungle drum, ain't she? She said, yeah, can you hear it? I said, that's God dealing with you, not me. Well, anyway, the sinner, they don't understand their problems. They need help. I was telling her about that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. I said, he needed help, Tanya. And I said, that's all I'm trying to do is help you. And I did help her. But verse 7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. Jesus talked about a rich man come to him, and he went away sorrowful because he had great riches. But then he talked about true riches. True riches is this right here. You don't have to have silver and gold. You're rich in God.
Yeah.
And being rich in God, He supplied your every need. The Bible even tells us, having food and raiment, there will be content. It says God is with contentment's great gain. Our problem is we're not content with such things as we have, and we got the bills to prove it.
That's right.
And I said this world like a leech, it'll hook onto you and suck all the life out of you. But those true riches, only God can give those. And here it says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet have nothing. I told y'all that testimony about that woman that was a millionaire. I was going home from work and I'd had a terrible day. I got beat down to a pulp at work. And I'm driving home just trying to make it home. And somehow, take my whooping like a man, go home and get over it. And as I was driving home, I was listening to a radio program. And a woman called in, an elderly woman. And she said, I'm a millionaire several times over. And she said, I'll give every penny of it for one night's peace. And I thought, I'm richer than I realized. Gary, I got oceans of peace.
Mm-hmm.
I could be a peace donor. I mean, there's been a calm in my soul since April 27, 1988. I mean, I've tried to work it up. It just won't do it. It's just a great calm. And here this woman, she said, I'm willing to give it all for this one night's peace. And I realized I was richer than I realized. And that's kind of what this says. There is him that maketh himself rich. And she'd been successful in making herself rich in the things of the world. Yet she didn't have nothing that she really needed. She had money, but no peace. I just listened to her on the radio. I didn't even really know her. But I was sitting there thinking, woman, I wish you knew the Lord. He could make you really rich. And the latter part of that verse says, there is that maketh himself poor, yet have what? Great riches. Man, the Bible says, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? Then he went on to say, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Some people think they can buy their way to heaven. I've seen it to some degree. When I pastored that church up at Columbia, there was a man lived across the road over there, and we were successful to get him and his wife to come to church, and he'd always put $100 bill in my pocket. I said, what are you doing it for? He said, because I want to, and I want you to keep it. I said, okay. And he kept doing that and doing that. He gave me a bunch of money. I don't know what to do about it. And then he up and died. And then his wife got to doing the same thing. And some people, and I tried to work with that. I went down there and talked to him. I spent a lot of time just talking with him one-on-one. And he told me he's saved. And I believe he was. And his wife, her name's Robin, she told me she's saved. And I believe she was. And, you know, maybe they just wanted to, I don't know. But it's not what we give that makes us any better or any less. It's what we get from God.
Right.
It's what makes us rich. You see, I sold out. I found that pearl. I sold everything out and got that, went and bought that field, got that pearl. It's in that field. I got the great treasure, the real treasure, amen. The true treasure.
Yeah.
And a lot of people, they get tangled up in money and salvation. It's not, God doesn't want our money. Matter of fact, he said, give me your heart. He knows if he gets your heart, he got your billfold too.
Amen. That's right.
I know, I was telling Donnie, I said, guy come to the house, yesterday bought some flint rock off of me. I told him, I said, that don't make no sense, buddy. No, I said, only way it makes any sense is God sent him there because he knew I needed a little money. But anyway, make a long story short, this guy gave me money for rocks. And if that ain't enough, a guy mailed me a check for some more rocks. And that's nothing but the Lord's doing. I can't explain it no other way. Anybody can turn rocks, field rocks, into money, that's got to be God.
Yeah.
But those are true riches, I guess. Now, he promised to supply my need out of his riches and glory. And I have to admit, I've had some needs here lately, and God has tended to them. I've been on my knees praying a little bit here lately, and God said, I got that, son. Mm-hmm. Well, there is him that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing, no matter what he does. It's just never enough. And there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The disciples came to the Lord and said, we've left everything. Jesus said, you're going to have great riches. I don't know that I can find this, but I think it's in John chapter 6. I just now come to my mind. But,
the way you was talking about needs, I lost a lady that I clean houses, and I lost a lady, she passed on, and you know, I didn't ask for any extra houses to clean.
Yeah.
I just said, Lord, it'll be of your will if I do get, you know, some more houses. Well, Lord and behold, now I got two more extra houses that I didn't, I mean, they just called me out of the blue and asked me if I would do it.
Amen.
Now I'm cleaning for another lady, and then she got a hold of another lady, and I got her house. And then
that's her reputation.
The ladies want me to clean for her.
Yeah, that's a good reputation. I thought it was in John 6, but it's not. Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast words of eternal life. We believe and are sure thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. But one time they come to him and said, Lord, we've forsaken all. And Jesus told them they'd have treasures in heaven. And those are true with us too. You know, I sold out to the Lord. There is him that maketh himself poor, yet have great riches. Mm. You know, I can't think of the son of Diane, but one of those boys left the riches of England, left the Queen, with his wife, and they're moving to Canada. But I done just the opposite. I moved to royalty.
That's right.
And he's stepping royalty back down to earth. And I guess I got the reason, but I don't know. I don't really understand that, have a life of luxury and all of that. But they decide they want to go live a life of poverty. Well, in my case, it was just the opposite. I really didn't have nothing. God gave me everything pertaining to this life.
Yes.
But, you know, what I had, I gave it up. I made myself poor for His sake. I quit chasing after certain things. I quit doing certain things. I kind of gave them up. And yet I got great riches. Verse 8, the ransom of a man's life are his riches. There's some men that'll kill you over what they got.
Yeah.
The guy gave me a sign. I didn't really want the sign, but he gave it to me anyway. It shows a pistol pointing at you, said, "Wait for the flash." smile, wait for the flash, or something like that. But, you know, I still got it down in the basement. Yes, and I put it up there in the barn. Anyway, I said, "Not yet, I ain't." But he gave it to me, so I took it. But the ransom of a man's life are his riches. He'll kill over certain things. He'll fight over certain things. His riches mean more to him than anything. He might even lose his life fighting over what he's accumulated. The ransom of a man's life are his riches. That's what he's worked for. That's where his treasure is. But the poor heareth not rebuke. The poor, nobody's interested in what he's got. Nobody's threatening him. They don't want anything that he's got. He don't hear nobody rebuking him. As a matter of fact, he's kind of hoping somebody knows him, give him a bite of something to eat or whatever. But the poor heareth not rebuke. Verse 9, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Let me see if I can find this real quick. I think I can. In St. John chapter 1, I'll start reading. And I'll tell you what, I'm just going to read all the way to verse 9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. Same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, talking about John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light, and that's talking about Jesus. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. You see, God put light in me. I was full of darkness.
Yeah.
And if I want to have fellowship with God, the Bible tells me in 1 John chapter 1, it says in verse 5, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth.
Right.
But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's a whole lot about light and God. And the light of the righteous rejoices. I'm glad, praise God, I'm in the light. Man, I don't run from it no more. I run to it now. I rejoice that I'm a child of light. The Bible said we're children of light. And I'm glad I am a child of light. But the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Got the wrong light. He's got some other light. And you know what he does, Kevin? He thinks his light does as good as my light. And I'm not his judge. But one day the righteous judge, he's going to judge like those 10 virgins. 5 had their lamps trimmed and burning. The other 5, they had lamps, but they didn't have no oil in them.
Right.
They didn't get to go. 5 got left behind. They's foolish. 5 had lamps trimmed, burning. And they left with the bridegroom. And those others, they knocked. Open unto us. They didn't get to come in. That's wrong light. It's a false light. Morning, Sister Karen, Sister Phillips, Brother Mitchell, whole house full. Hallelujah. Tammy? Amen. We're growing. That's the key of that word. Praise the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what, we'll stop right there. Let's see what verse was that. We'll stop at verse number 9. Pick up verse number 9 next Sunday.